You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tann. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from Tann. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 270. In this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 4. Today, we'll read number 31 and 32. 31. Mary during the scourging of Jesus. I saw the Blessed Virgin during the scourging of our Redeemer in a state of uninterrupted ecstasy. She saw and suffered in an indescribable manner all that her Son was enduring. Her punishment, her martyrdom, was an inconceivably great as her most holy love. Low moans frequently burst from her lips, and her eyes were inflamed with weeping. Mary Healy, her elder and very aged sister, who bore a great resemblance to St. Anne, supported her in her arms. Mary Cleophas, Mary Healy's daughter, was likewise present, and she too, for the most part, leaned on her mother's arm. The other holy women were trembling with sorrow and anxiety. They were pressing with low cries of grief around the Blessed Virgin, as if expecting their own sentence of death. Mary wore a long robe, almost sky blue, and over it a long white woolen mantle and a veil of creamy white. Magdalene was very much disturbed, indeed quite distracted by grief. Her hair hung loose under her veil. When, after the scourging, Jesus fell at the foot of the pillar, I saw that Claudia Procla, Pilate's wife, sent to the Mother of God a bundle of large linen cloths. I do not know whether she thought that Jesus would be released, and then the Mother of the Lord could bind up his wounds with them, or whether the compassionate pagan sent the linens for the use to which the Blessed Virgin afterward put them. Mary saw her lacerated Son driven past her by the executioners. With his garment, he wiped the blood from his eyes in order to see his mother. She raised her hands in agony toward him and gazed upon his blood-stained footprints. Then, as the mob moved over to another side, I saw the Blessed Virgin and Magdalene approaching the place of scourging. Surrounded and hidden by the other holy women and some well-disposed people standing by, they cast themselves on their knees and soaked up the sacred blood of Jesus with the linens until not a trace of it could be found. The holy women were about 20 in number, but I did not see John with them at that time. Simeon's son Obed, Veronica's son, and Aram and Themeni, the two nephews of Joseph of Arimathea, were, though sad and full of sorrow, busied in the temple. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning when the scourging was over. 32. Interruption of the visions of the Passion by the apparition of St. Joseph under the form of a child. During the whole time of the visions of the Passion, just narrated, that is, from the evening of February 18th, 1823, Tuesday after the first Sunday in Lent, till the 8th of March, Saturday, before Laetare Sunday, the Venerable Sister Emmerich was in continued ecstasy, sharing in the spiritual and corporal sufferings of the Lord. She lay absorbed in these contemplations, unconscious of external things, weeping and sobbing like a tortured child. She trembled and shuddered and writhed on her couch, moaning in a low, feeble voice, her countenance like that of a dying martyr. A bloody sweat broke out several times over her breast and back. As a general thing, her floods of perspiration were frequent, and so copious as to saturate the bedcloths, and even the bed itself. At the same time, she endured such thirst that she might be compared to a person in an arid desert, perishing from want of water. Frequently in the morning, her mouth was so parched, her tongue so contracted, that only by signs and inarticulate sounds could she ask for relief. A daily fever either accompanied or followed as a consequence upon all these torments, besides which she endured without intermission her usual portion of sympathetic and expiatory pain. Only after tedious periods of rest was she able to relate her various visions of the Passion, and even then she could give them only in fragments. In this way, and in a state of extreme misery, she had, on Saturday the 8th of March, related the scourging of Jesus as the contemplation of the preceding night, though it seemed to be before even during the day. Toward evening, however, there was an interruption in her contemplations of the Passion. We shall give it here, since it offers a glimpse into the inner life of this most extraordinary person. It will likewise afford the readers of these pages a little rest, for we know from experience that meditation on the Passion, as well as its recital, may exhaust the weak, though they be fully aware that it was all endured for them. The spiritual and the corporeal life of Sister Emmerich was in intimate harmony with the daily interior and exterior life of the church, according to the season. They harmonized even more perfectly than does the sensitive corporal life of human beings with the hours of the day and the seasons of the year, than the sun with the moon, climate with temperature. It afforded, with perhaps a higher degree of certitude than these, an unchanging, though lowly, evidence of the existence and signification of the mysteries and festivals of the inner and outer life of the church in her various seasons. It kept pace so exactly with the ecclesiastical spirit that no sooner was the eve, that is, the vigil of a feast, begun in the church than Sister Emmerich's whole state of soul and body was changed interiorly and exteriorly. And the instant the spiritual sun of that festival set, she turned her thoughts to the one next to rise, in order to expose all her prayers and labors of suffering to the dew, the light, the warmth of the special grace attached to this new festival, to set in order her daily task. Not exactly at the moment when the Catholic evening bells peal out the announcement of the incoming festival and summon the faithful to unite in that soul-stirring prayer, Angelus Domini, did this change in Sister Emmerich take place. Through ignorance or negligence, those chimes are perhaps often advanced or retarded. But 1 o'clock, not known to us mortals, struck the hour for commemorating in time some great and eternal mystery, her whole being underwent a change. If the church celebrated sorrowful mystery, Sister Emmerich was truly and literally crushed by sympathetic participation in it. She languished in sufferings, both of mind and of body, but the drooping bride of Jesus Christ, as if suddenly refreshed by the dew of a new grace, gained fresh vigor of body and soul when the church began the celebrations of a joyous festival. She continued in this state until the following evening, her sufferings concealed for the time, as it were, in order that cheerful and serenely joyous, she might bear testimony to its intrinsic and eternal truth. All this, however, took place not so much by her own will as independently of it. She acted in this with as little design as does the bee when, from the flower, it prepares the wax and honey for its skillfully constructed comb. The goodwill of this poor peasant girl from childhood to be obedient to Jesus and his church was well-pleasing in the sight of God, and he recompensed her by enduring her with extraordinary facilities for the practice of obedience. She could no more resist the attraction to turn to the church than could the plant help turning to the light, even though it were shut away from the direct influence of its life-giving beams. Her countenance was veiled in grief or radiant with joy, according as that of her mother, the church, was sad or joyous. On Saturday, March 8th, 1823, after sunset, when she had with great difficulty related her visions of the scourging of our Lord, she became quite silent. And the winter of these lines, and the writer of these lines, had no other thought than her soul had already entered upon the contemplation of Jesus's crowning with thorns. But after some moments of silence, her countenance, upon which rested the weariness, the exhaustion of death, suddenly shone with a lovely, joyous light, and with the confiding air of an innocent child, she exclaimed, "Ah, the dear little boy that is coming to me! Who is he? I'll ask him. He is called little Joseph. Oh, how charming he is! He has pushed his way through all the people to come to me. Poor child! He is so friendly. He is laughing. He knows nothing. I am so sorry for him. If he were only not so cold. It is quite cool this early morning. Wait, I will cover thee a little more." After these words spoken with so natural an air that one might have been tempted to look around for the child, she took some linen that was lying at hand, and with it went through the motions of a compassionate person trying to protect a beloved child from the cold. The writer watched her attentively, supposing her motions, the exterior manifestation of some interior action and prayer, for he had often witnessed in her similar wonders. But no explanation of the meaning of her words and actions was vouchsafed him just then, for a sudden change took place in the sister's state. It was produced by the word obedience, the name of one of the vows which, as a religious, she had made to the Lord. It was pronounced by a person at her bedside, who wished to render her some necessary assistance. Instantly, she recollected herself like an innocent, obedient child, roused by its mother from a deep sleep. She caught her rosary up quickly, and the little crucifix that she always kept by her, arranged her nightdress, rubbed her eyes, sat up, and as she was unable to walk or even to stand on her feet, she was carried to a chair. It was the time for her bed to be aired and remade, and so the writer left her. When, on the following morning, Laetare Sunday, he again visited her in order to receive a continuation of the paschal visions. He found her contrary to expectation, brighter and apparently better than on the preceding day. She said to him, "I have seen nothing more of the scourging." To the question as to why she had spoken so much the evening before about little Joseph, she answered that she had no remembrance of having spoken about him at all. To another remark upon her being today much calmer, more cheerful, and free from pain, she replied, "That is always so at mid-Lent. Today, at the introit of the Holy Mass, the church sings with Isaiah, 'Rejoice, O Jerusalem, and come together, all you that love her. Rejoice with joy, you that have been in sorrow, that you may exult and be filled with the breasts of your consolation.' Therefore, today is a day of recreation. Today also, in the Gospel, the Lord fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, of which so many fragments remained. Ah, we have seen to rejoice. And I, too, early this morning, was fed with the Blessed Sacrament. On this day of Lent, I always feel new strength of body and of soul." The writer glanced at the ecclesiastical calendar of the Diocese of Munster and saw that it was not only Laetare Sunday, but also the feast of St. Joseph, the foster father of our Lord. He was not aware of its being kept on that day in his diocese, since in other places it is celebrated on the 19th of March. When he mentioned this fact to Sister Emmerich, he added that perhaps she had spoken of Joseph the day before, because this was the feast of St. Joseph. Then she remembered that on the day before, she had indeed received some consoling visions of the saint. Her former sorrowful communications were now superseded by those of a highly joyous character. Her contemplation of the Passion had been suddenly interrupted on the eve of Laetare Sunday, which was also the vigil of St. Joseph's feast, by a glad vision of the saint, who appeared to her in a somewhat dramatic character under the form of a child. We have seen that Sister Emmerich's heavenly bridegroom often sent his messengers to her under the appearance of children, Ev remarked that this was always the case in those scenes in which a skillful interpreter would have employed the same form. If, for instance, the accomplishment of some prophecy, scriptural and historical, were being shown her, there usually appeared near the different scenes and events of the vision a boy who, in his conduct, his dress, and the way in which he carried his roll of prophetic writings, whether quietly in his hand or bound to the end of a staff, which he waved in the air, represented the characteristics of this or that prophet. Had she more than ordinary suffering to endure, a gentle, lovely child in green used to come to her, sit with extreme discomfort, but with an air resigned and satisfied on the hard, narrow edge of her bed, or uncomplainingly allow himself to be changed from one arm to the other, or even sat down on the floor. He was always gentle and satisfied, looked at her sweetly, and consoled her. He was patience personified. Was she, by sickness or sufferings, taken upon herself for others, quite worn out? And did she, by a festival or a relic, enter into communication with a saint, with a glorified member of the spouse of Jesus Christ? She immediately had visions from the saint's childhood, instead of his or her terrible martyrdom, with all its frightful circumstances. And her greatest sufferings, when reduced to utter exhaustion, were, by God's goodness, consolation and encouragement, yes, even correction, warning and reproof, conveyed to her. It was always under childlike forms and visions. Sometimes, in her greatest trouble and distress, when she no longer knew where to turn for relief, she would fall asleep and be carried back for the moment to childish sorrows of her early days. Yes, in sleep, as her exclamations and gestures indicated, she was again a little 5-year-old peasant girl, making her way through a hedge and shedding tears at the pricking of the thorns. Such scenes were always real events of her childhood, at the application of the parable proclaimed. Why art thou crying so? I will not help thee out of the hedge until thou dost patiently stand fast by me in love and askest me to do so. When a child and really caught in a hedge, she had followed this admonition. And now in mature age and in apparently greater need, she observed the same conduct. Awaking, she used to laugh at the hedge, at the key to patience and prayer, which it afforded her as a child, which she had so carelessly forgotten, but to which she now turned faithfully and with unshaken assurance of relief. This symbolical coincidence of the events of her childhood with those of her later years proves in an astonishing and touching manner that in the individual, no less than in humanity at large, prophetic types may be found. But to the individual, as well as to mankind in general, a divine type has been given to the person of the Redeemer, in order that both the one and the other, by walking in his footsteps and with his assistance, may rise above human nature, attain perfect liberty of spirit, and grow so that the perfect age of Christ. Thus will be accomplished the will of God on earth as in heaven. Thus will his kingdom come to us. Sister Emmerich then related the following fragments of the vision that had, on the preceding evening and in consequence of the vigil of St. Joseph's feast, interrupted her contemplation of the Passion. In all these terrible events, I was sometimes here, sometimes there in Jerusalem, full of pain and sick unto death. When there were, surrounding my beloved bridegroom, I was sitting in a corner of the scourging place, whither no Jew, for fear of contracting legal impurity, would dare enter. But I was not afraid. I was wishing that even one drop of his blood would fall upon me and cleanse me. I was so full of pain that I thought I should die. I groaned and shuddered at every stroke. Ah, what a spectacle of misery! My beloved bridegroom lying torn and lacerated at the foot of the pillar in his own sacred blood. How barbarously the executioners thrust him with their feet to arise. How pitifully covered with blood and wounds he crept around after his garments. Scarcely had he, his arms quivering with pain, covered himself when they drove him on again to see new sufferings and dragged him past his most afflicted mother. Ah, how she gazed after his blood-stained footsteps, wringing her hands the while. From that side of the watch-house, which faced the square and which was now open, I heard the mocking taunts of the base of servants of the executioners, who, with gauntleted hands, were plaiting the crown of thorns and jestingly trying its sharpness. I trembled and shuddered, and I wanted to enter, that I might see my poor bridegroom. In his new suffering then came a wonderfully beautiful little boy with blonde ringlets. He had only a little band around his body, making his way among the holy women in their long robes. He came toward me in the most friendly manner. Sometimes he would turn my head away, put his hand over my eyes, sometimes over my ears, and would not let me look any more upon these sorrowful pictures. The boy asked me, "Dost thou not know me? My name is Joseph, and I am from Bethlehem." And then he began to tell all about the crib cave and the birth of Christ, the shepherds, and the three kings. How grand and charming all that was. He was very joyous. I was afraid all the while that he would freeze because he was so scantily clothed. There was a hail shower falling. But he put his little hands on my cheek and said, "Feel how warm I am. No one freezes where I am." I was still lamenting over the crown of thorns that I saw them plaiting, but he comforted me and related a beautiful parable in which all the suffering was changed into joy. And then he clapped his hands. He explained to me many things in the parable as symbolical of the Passion of Christ, and he showed me the field in which grew the thorns from which the crown was being woven. He told me what the thorns signified, also that the field would become a magnificent wheat field around which the thorns, which would be full of beautiful roses, should form a protecting hedge. Yes, he knew how to explain everything so familiarly, so charmingly, that the thorns appeared at once to turn to roses, and we played with them. All that he said was deeply significant. It was an extended and impressive vision, full of simple, lovely illustrations of the rise and development of the church. The gracious little boy would not let me cast another glance at the Passion of Christ, but introduced me into a series of visions quite different. I was now myself a child, but I did not take time to be surprised at it. I ran with the little boy to Jerusalem, to all the playgrounds of his little childhood. He showed me everything, and we played and prayed in the crib cave, to which as a child he had so often fled when his brothers teased him on the account of his piety. It seemed as if his family were still living in the old homestead in which the father of David had dwelt, but which at the time of Christ's birth had passed into the hands of strangers, namely into the hands of Roman officials, to whom Joseph had to pay the tax. We were frolicsome as children, and as it seemed as if Jesus, yes, even the Mother of God, were not yet born. In this way, did Sister Emmerich pass on the vigil of St. Joseph's feast from the sufferings of the Passion into a consoling childlike vision of the saint. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. I think one of the most interesting exercises that you could do at the conclusion of the Dolores Passion, some people do this every Good Friday, watch The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson. Because once we arrive at Good Friday, we will have read the totality of the passion and death of Jesus. And just experience the passion, and with these readings in mind then, see how he drew upon Anne Catherine Emmerich. I was speaking with a scholar of film the other day. She was one of the individuals responsible for a presentation that I was giving to a group of scholars in England. I was doing this via Zoom. She was a moderator. That was the word I was trying to think of. And the other moderator, there are two of them, asked her thoughts, because I had referenced film a few times in my presentation as I was speaking about Anne Catherine Emmerich and Maria Vagreda. And all Dr. O'Brien said was that she believed that Anne Catherine Emmerich should have been given credit as a co-writer, a co-screenwriter for The Passion of the Christ. Now, the first part of our reading today, Mary during the scourging of Jesus, Pontius Pilate's wife, Claudia Procula, giving her these rags, these towels, that's in the Passion of the Christ. You see Mary wiping up the blood of Jesus after the scourging at the pillar. Could we say lifted from the revelations? You know, I have this saying when it comes to the mystics and these writings that we've been reading. I always say, if it's not true, it should be. You could say the same thing maybe for The Chosen. A few beautiful scenes in The Chosen, you're like, that's not in the scriptures, but if it's not true, it should be. Because it really just is something beautiful for us to stay with, think about, meditate about, etc. Well, that's the case here. But what a powerful image then, us thinking of Mary, her devotion to the precious blood of Jesus. And really that devotion to the precious blood of Jesus is her blood too. She has given Christ her blood. Christ takes flesh and blood from her. As we entered then into this, what they called an interruption of the visions of the Passion, it just gives us a little background into Anne Catherine Emmerich and who she is, and kind of, you know, for especially for newcomers during the fourth volume here, just helps you maybe to understand that someone's writing down these visions for Anne Catherine Emmerich, and they're kind of there present, experiencing them alongside her, her spiritual director. And so this is a glimpse, they said, into the interior life of Anne Catherine Emmerich. And, you know, it's kind of the spiritual childhood in one sense. So she experiences Christ, and she experiences, in particular here, Saint Joseph. She experiences Joseph as a little child coming to her. She plays with little Joseph. She experiences Bethlehem with little Joseph. You know, you can almost imagine and picture these things. Maybe instead of thinking of Anne Catherine Emmerich, you as a child playing with Joseph. I thought it was, you know, a nice explanation that this interruption, maybe, you know, focusing so much on the Passion, we needed this little break. We got a little bit of it in the beginning, but the bulk of our reading today was just about Emmerich and her visions and this little experience of the child Joseph. Anne Catherine Emmerich was sickly too, and so we see that she's able to get up. They have to change her bed, etc. But then the nature of the visions too, that sometimes she would have visions related to the feast. And kind of the date that was given here for this was what? It wasn't March 19th. It was the 8th of March. And most places celebrate St. Joseph on the 19th of March. But here, Anne Catherine Emmerich and their diocese, the author is saying they celebrate St. Joseph on March 8th. And so the interruption of her meditation on the Passion comes on the eve, on the vigil of the feast day. Well, even in our Lenten observance with St. Joseph's Day on the 19th, well, that is a little bit of an interruption for us. A little pause, a little break from Lent as we hear the Gloria at Mass, for example, that day. But just kind of an interesting way in which she receives these visions and how they're related to us. And today we really stood on the sideline learning about her and experiencing this childlike experience with her. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and the Dolorous Passion with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Text a link to a friend. Encourage them to listen and to have holy conversations with you about what we're reading and listening to. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.